All right, so today we're continuing in the What Are You Thinking teaching series, What Are You Thinking Part 4, and we were talking about the relationship between thinking and instruction. So there's a connection here that we read in Yirmiyahu and Jeremiah that had to do with, chapter 6, that had to do with, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my being be torn from you, etc. Be instructed. And so we went to Deuteronomy chapter 4, because there is a verse that talks about a similar thing. And we could see how what was prophesied and what was instructed to them in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy is exactly what's playing out in Jeremiah, but actually shouldn't have been playing out, because they were warned, if you do this, this is going to play out. And they should have heeded the warning and were receiving the instruction, and then what was going on in Jeremiah would never have had to happen. It wouldn't have had to happen. All right, so let's continue in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We left off at around verse 25. Okay? Now, up to this point, we've been reading sort of a history lesson. We've been getting a little history of how we got to this place. Okay, where Yahweh is going through Moses and saying, look, in verse 1, and now, O Israel, listen to the laws and the right rulings which I am teaching you to do so that you live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh promised to the Elohim of your fathers is giving you, which Yahweh, your Elohim of your fathers, is giving you. And then he goes, your eyes have seen, verse 3, what he did about Peor. He says in verse 5, see, I've taught you the laws and right rulings. And then he goes on and he talks about how the people should look and say, well, what kind of great nation out there has Elohim so close to them and has such great laws? And then he says in verse 10, the day when you stood before Yahweh, Elohim in Horeb, and said to me, assemble the people, and on it. So he's going through this whole thing, and you came near the mountain, and you didn't see his form, but you heard a voice. And he goes forward with this whole experience of engaging with the people, having them become his nation. This covenanting that went on in Exodus 19, leading into the commandment receiving in Exodus 20. And then we get to some of the instructions here about not having idols, etc. And he goes now into verse 25, where he says, when you bring forth children and grandchildren and shall grow old in the land and shall do corruptly... Here they are. They haven't even crossed over the Jordan yet. They're getting ready to go in. And he's already telling them, look, when you go in and mess this up, now some of you would be looking at him like, excuse me, well, we're not going to, you know, how dare you? People get all offended by that. He said, no, when you go in there and you do act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of whatever and shall do what is evil in the eyes of Yahweh your Elohim to provoke him, I shall call the heavens and the earth to witness against you on that day that you soon completely perish from the land which you pass over the Jordan to possess. You do not prolong your days in it, but are completely destroyed. Now let's start and understand what's going on. So he's saying here, look, you went through this process. He called you out. He pulled you out of Egypt. He brought you to Sinai. He gave you his commandments. He accepted you as his people. Or at least he told you if you keep his commandments, he would. He really doesn't get to that verse until Deuteronomy says, and now Yahweh has called you to be and chosen, because you have chosen to accept his covenant, he has chosen you as his people. Now, the accepting as a people is the last step, but he's saying here, look, but just because I accepted you as my people doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want to do without consequence. See, remember, we're talking about thinking and then having emotion attached to it, and then actions become flowing out of that desire and the thoughts, and those actions lead to habits and destinies. Well, he's saying, don't think that just because I've accepted you as my people, now it no longer matters that you have to still keep your part of this, which is doing what I say. In other words, this is, and I know people don't like that, there's a contingency here. If you, then I. If you don't, then I won't. That's what the scripture tells us all throughout the Old Testament. Challenge that comes sometimes is that when you get to the mainstream of Christianity, they're now teaching that, well, all of that stuff was for them, it's not for you, and all this other stuff that really can make you, if you buy into it, get in a lot of trouble vertically. Because if you start to buy into it, you can really find yourself in trouble. Because the if you then, the if then thing has always been there. Even Yeshua says, you will reap what you sow. In other words, if you do this, you receive that, and if you do this, you receive this. Paul says it in Romans 2. He says, some, well, no, actually, he starts off by saying, you will be judged according to your works. Everyone will reap what they sow. And then he says, some will reap everlasting life and others condemnation and wrath. Based on what? What they thought, what their heart was, the actions they took, the habits they developed. And then you sit there whining and complaining about the destiny you ended up in. And so we have to understand that's what's going on here. He says, look, when you bring forth children and grandchildren, in other words, when you grow old and all of these generations are coming, you're going to forget the whole process. You're going to forget what you committed to, what you covenanted to, and you're going to then start to do what is evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Now, let's not get locked in on this carved image thing. This was a huge deal then. Not as huge a deal now. People generally now are not carving images to bow down to in terms of worshiping the Elohim that's written in your Bible or claiming that those represent the Elohim of the Bible. There's still religions that have carved images, but it's not as prevalent at least as it was then. What we have instead is we have things that we then put in his place or things that we allow to represent him that don't. We talked about that a little bit last week. You know, when you look at our Messiah and he's represented as one way, meaning, you know, Christmas, Easter, eat what you want, worship me on Sunday, whatever the church has portrayed him as, well, that image is now a false image. It doesn't match the image that says Torah obedient, completely submissive to everything the Father said, only did what he said, only said what he said to say. Is that a sentence? Can I even say that? All right? And so the images don't match, do they? When you came to truly learn about Yeshua, did that truly match the image you were given of Jesus? No, they did not match. So when he's talking about here, be careful that you don't follow, serve, or be led, or don't allow yourself to be led by an image that's not the right image. What is the image? In other words, it represents the character. It represents a reputation. So we're told to transform into the image of Yeshua. Is that like we have to go figure out what he looked like and make sure I cut my hair the way he did and make sure my face, you know, it's not about his physical appearance. We're transforming into his character. And we're told in Philippians 2, the way we do this is by letting his mind or thinking process be in us. If you think like he thinks, you'll act like he acted, right? Remember, thoughts eventually lead to actions. And of course, your desires and your heart will get involved in the middle of that so that you'll also emotionally respond the way he did and the way he does. And so when we're looking at this, we have to remember, they says, and you shall do corruptly and make a carved image in the form of whatever. In other words, you're going to create for yourself an image that's not his image. You're going to create and make him in your own image in the way you'd like him to be. And that's what we have today with this whole thing that the mainstream has given us in the churches. We have this image of Messiah that does not really match the image that's in the book. Can we agree? Okay, let's not get hung up on that means that I was in something wrong and I was... Yes, you were in things that were not true. You know what? Get over it. It's an emotional bondage, but I hate to be so blunt, but you need that. You need someone to give you an emotional smack. You know what? It was what it was, but you're not there anymore. So just be happy with that and just let it go. But, remember the sheep and the goats, the but. Sounds like a goat to me. Stop the but. Well, but this happened and that happened. Good, I'm glad it happened. If good things happen to you and blessings happen to you and miracles happen to you, great. Stop worrying about why and who did it and how it happened. Just be happy they happened and go forward with what you now know. But he's saying here, be careful lest there be a form or an image that will take you what? Away in a different direction. You know, Deuteronomy 13 talks about the false prophet, the one that says, well, this is going to happen, and then it does, and now you're impressed. Hey, he said it was going to happen, and it did. But he used those signs and wonders to lead you where? Away from Torah, away from the teachings and instructions. He says, Yahweh's testing you to see whether it's in your heart to keep his commandments. That goes right back to Deuteronomy 8:2, doesn't it? So in Deuteronomy 13, you have a reference even back to chapter 8 and verse 2, where it's always a heart test. And so here, let's understand that he's saying, look, at some point in your future, you're going to change the way you see his image. You're going to change that image into some sort of version of your own ideas of what his image should be. So let's not, because I know a lot of us, I used to do this. I'd read about this and go, well, I don't carve anything or look at it. I'm not worshiping stone or wood. So I didn't think how this applied to me. It's about the representation that we believe represents him when it doesn't really represent him correctly. Is that making sense? So let's be careful we don't get confused as we're reading these verses thinking, well, you know, I don't have any idols. And that's why I thought the analogy that I used about the golden calf and talking about one image of Messiah being the true and the other being more like the golden calf. I think that analogy fits right into where we are here in verse 25. He says, look, I'm going to call the heavens and earth to witness against you. Why? Because he says, I'm telling you this now. And actually in other verses, he says, I'm telling you this now and I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have told you this. I have warned you. He says that you soon completely perish from the land which you pass over. You do not prolong your days. In other words, he's already told them that if you do all these things and you go in and possess, that Yahweh will prolong your days. But it's contingent. See, this goes against that whole once saved, always saved, make an altar call and nothing you do really matters all that much. I don't want to really over, but that's more or less true what they're teaching you. And he's saying, no, everything is always contingent. You must do, the covenant is contingent. If you agree to obey every word that comes out of my mouth, I agree to give you all of this good stuff. Isn't that contingent? And so nobody likes to hear that because after all, for 2,000 years, you've been hearing the opposite. But you know what this does? It does the opposite of what they're trying to do. It puts the burden 100% on you. I'm not talking about all of it. There's things that you can't do and he'll do those things. But all the things that are on you that you must do, that you're supposed to do, that he's given you to do, those are yours. We don't get to take them and put them aside and lay them off to the side and say, well, you know, because mainstream, now let's admit this, they say that everything that Yeshua had to do, he did, and everything you had to do, he did. Am I wrong? Isn't that what he said? That's what they teach. So there's really nothing that you're responsible for, except that you believe in who he is, that he exists. You believe that he's Messiah, but you're not responsible to do anything else. He does it all for you. And then you have to believe that. But there's a part of you that says, that's stupid. I'm not kidding. I'm not trying to be insulting. There is some part of you that goes, that makes no sense. Then what's the point if I don't have to do anything? He's going to change you. He's going to change your personality. He's going to change your habits. He's going to change your heart. He's going to change your mind. Well, then why are you even you? Why doesn't he just have rocks doing this or some other thing? He wants you to do it. He wants you to have the heart. He wants it to be in your heart. He says, you are to love your Elohim with all your heart. In other words, your desire should be to please him. And so we've been listening to teachings for almost 2,000 years when the mainstream took a hold of all this that have taken all that responsibility away from you. That's why the body doesn't change. That's why the body doesn't grow. Because after all, I'm waiting on him to do it for me. So if it's not growing, it's his fault. Not his fault. We have to own our part of this. And so what he's saying here is, look, I'm going to call the heavens and earth against you, saying, look, I have told you what is expected of you. And if you don't do it, well, then you're going to perish. And you're not going to prolong your days. Verse 27, and Yahweh shall scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the Gentiles, among the nations where Yahweh drives you. And that's exactly what happened with Assyria and then with Babylon. They were taken out and for the most part scattered. Now, yes, some of them after Babylon returned, but not a very large number. And there you shall serve mighty ones, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you shall seek Yahweh your Elohim. Okay, so when you're there, you're going to have a change in what? Your thinking. See, it was wrong thinking that led to the wrong destiny of being tossed out of the land. He said, now that you're going to be out there suffering, guess what's going to happen? You're going to change your thinking. You're going to realize, and different thoughts are going to come. You're going to say, you know what? Maybe I'm out here because it is my fault. Maybe I brought this upon myself. Maybe if I think differently and then act differently, it'll lead to a different destiny. Now, he causes that through what? Trials. He wakes us up. He disturbs our peace. He opens eyes and ears, and he gets you to start seeking. So look what he says. He says, from there, this place where you are suffering, you were sent into the dispersion, into the punishment. He says, from there, at some point, you're going to seek. You shall seek Yahweh, your Elohim, and shall find. And when you search for him with all your heart and with all your being, so you're not going to find him just randomly searching for him. You have to search for him with all your heart and being. You have to desire a true understanding, a true knowledge, a true relationship with him. It's like Yeshua said, you know, the verse says things, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's part of the relationship. John says, if those who say they know him and don't keep the commandments are lying about the relationship, they don't have the relationship they think they have. You know, we're going to redo the teaching love in Torah, but if you go listen to it, you'll find that almost everywhere that love is talked about, so is commandment keeping. You shall love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your might, with all your being, and shall guard his commandments. If you love me, keep the commandments. Those who say they love him or know him and don't keep the commandments are lying. It's linked together everywhere, except in church. There they separated it. They took it and they separated it into two different things. You can love without keeping commandments. It doesn't work that way in the book anyway. So we got to change our thinking. So in that dispersion, guess where you are? You're in this place. You are in verse 29. You're in verse 29. That's where we are right now in your life. From there you shall seek. Isn't that what's happened to you? We are there and we're seeking. So from there you shall seek, and if you do it with all your heart, you shall find. In your distress, when all these words shall come upon you in the latter days, then you shall return to Yahweh your Elohim, and what? And do whatever you want, because the Son will have done away with the commandments, nailed them all to the cross, and you're all good. No, it says, you shall return and shall obey his voice. That was the covenant of Exodus 19, wasn't it? Okay, maybe we need to read that real quickly just to be sure. Let's just turn there real quick. Hold your place here. But just let's be sure that that's what it says the covenant is. In Exodus 19, verse 5, it says, if you diligently obey my voice. There it is. So in case anybody wants to say, well, we obey his voice because he now says we only have to do this and this. We don't have to do that and that. Okay, does Yahweh change? No. If he says something's right, it can never be wrong. If he says it's wrong, it can never be right. That's it. Otherwise, he's changing. He says, and if you diligently obey my voice and shall guard my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession above all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a reign of priests, a set apart nation. Those are the words you are to speak to the children of Israel. Okay, that's verses 5 and 6. And then Moses comes and delivers them. In verse 8, it says, and all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we shall do. He told them what was the relationship. They agreed. By the way, I know people talk about old covenant, new covenant. It's one covenant. It's only one covenant. There's a renewing of that covenant because they broke the covenant. See, this old covenant, new covenant thing, that's mostly because King Jimmy and those guys put a page between the old existing stuff and the stuff starting with the apostolic writings. The covenant in Jeremiah 31:31 is talked about how that covenant that was broken would be renewed. And this time it would not be broken. You know, we have other verses where it talks about the covenant which you broke. Yahweh talks about that covenant which you broke. We broke the covenant, not him. How did we break the covenant? Well, we didn't do our part. We were supposed to obey his voice. By the way, in Do You Know the Father and the Son, I think starting around part 6, okay, we started a little piece on the subtitled, My Sheep Know My Voice. So you might want to understand what the voice is all about. Okay, it's starting in part 6 of that series. So here we have it. Okay, we just read it in Exodus 19, so we're not confused. And he says here, in the latter days, in verse 30, he says, in your distress, when all these words come upon you in the latter days. Latter days means what? Now, end times, okay? Latter days doesn't mean like 6 months from now or next year or whatever. It's in the end. Can we all agree that we're at least closer to it now than they were then? Absolutely. So we're also talking about a time when people would be confused as to what he expects of us. He says, but in those latter days, then you shall return to Yahweh your Elohim and shall obey his voice. That's, see, when you hear that phrase, it should bring you right back to Exodus 19, 5 and 6. For Yahweh your Elohim is compassionate. He does not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. See, he remembers that covenant and wants you to get back to that covenant. Verse 32, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that Elohim created man on the earth, and ask from one end of the heavens to the other end of the heavens, whether there has been a word as great as this or has there been heard of it. Now, of course, how do you read these verses? A word as great as this. And we're told how great the Torah is, and as far as you live, and what nation has these great laws. And then how do we have a mainstream telling you that it's awful, it's a burden your forefathers couldn't handle, and that it's been done away with because it's no good? Could it be that that they're talking about two different things? The burden the forefathers couldn't handle is the self-imposed traditions of man, not the Torah. The Torah is never the problem. Come on, is it really that hard to worship on Saturday instead of Sunday? Is it really that tough to do the holy days instead of Christmas and Easter? Is it really that tough to take the pork and the shrimp out of your diet? I mean, is it really that tough to do any of these things? So what burden are they talking about? The man-made overlays of traditions. That becomes a burden. By the way, mainstream has its own burdens and traditions. Don't for a second think, well, I don't like all that, you know, Talmud and this and that. Listen, if you're any kind of Christian, you've got your own Talmud. You got your own traditions, your own things that are treated as if they're Torah when they're not. So don't act like, you know, every group of people that ever gathered together to try to worship their creator has come up with their own stuff. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with traditions as long as you realize that those traditions can't do one of two things. It can't be treated like it's Torah, like it came from the Almighty if it didn't, and you can't allow it to use to break Torah. So nothing wrong with traditions. Embrace as many of them as you want as long as they don't do those two things. Don't go against the Torah and don't get treated as if the Torah. And that's kind of the very simple way to look at it. Well, let's understand, every group of people that ever worshipped and claimed to be worshiping the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has added their own stuff at some point. So it's easy to point the finger at their traditions. Well, you got your own. Everybody does. And some of them are good. They help you to understand what it is you're doing. Some of you have traditions on how you start Shabbat, how you end Shabbat, and those traditions help you remember when it starts, when it ends, to keep you focused. All right, kind of like bookends. But Yahweh never told us to do that. So we can't treat it like it's Torah, but it's a good tradition because it helps you to keep it. It doesn't break anything. I'm just using one example. All right? Some of you pray before you eat. Well, there's no commandment to do that. But it doesn't break any commandment, so it's good. Some of you pray after you eat. There's still no commandment for that either. And so that's also good. It doesn't break any Torah. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We have to be careful back in verse 25 that we're not creating an image of him that we've molded in our own way. Or we bought somebody else's image that they molded and now we're buying into it. Because we've been sold different images of our creator and of the Son and how this all plays out. And we want to see them as they really are. And not just be bought into. Look, it's not easy when you're swimming upstream against generations of this stuff. But Rabbi, how could you be right when, you know, all those forefathers couldn't be wrong? Well, why not? I know people say, oh, you're out of control with your ego. You're just, listen, you have generations by the time you get to Jeremiah from Deuteronomy, and they were all wrong. So you've seen it play out before. Why can't it play out again? Just because it's been done generationally doesn't make it any more right. Just because of longevity and, you know, can we all agree that just because a whole lot of people believe A, that A doesn't always necessarily end up being true? Look at our government. Look at our world. Look at the health industry. Look at all the things that have lied to us. But so many people believe it doesn't make it true. Now, it makes it harder when you're in the minority and everybody believes one way and you believe a different way. Yes, that makes it tougher. That's why Yeshua said, when you make a choice about me, you may be at odds with your family. It may cause problems between mother and daughter, sister and brother, husband and wife, whatever. Because after all, you're stepping out against the commonly accepted way of seeing things. You know, in Yeshua's day, no, excuse me, let's go back. In Moses' day, the common way of seeing things was multiple gods, multiple Elohim, all represented in some sort of physical, made out of stone or clay or wood or something. So this was very different to be praying to and worshiping the invisible. Even Paul had this problem, right? I'm going to teach you about the invisible God. You know, here you are. You've got all of these statues to all these gods here on that hill where all of the different monuments were. He said, but I want to teach you about the unknown one, the invisible one, the one that's not here, the one you don't have a stone for. Well, that certainly was against the common way of seeing things. How did you get there? A different thought. Abba opened your eyes and ears and mind to receive a different thought. And then that thought, if it's nurtured, if you get excited about it, can grow into action, and the whole process plays through. But it starts with a different thought. He says, back to verse 31, for Yahweh your Elohim is compassionate. He doesn't forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Now, let's understand there's no contradiction in verse 26 where it says, in it but are, you know, that you're completely destroyed, versus here he says, I'm not going to destroy you. Okay? What's completely destroyed is this picture. The I'm going to go live in the land, do what I want, and live happily ever after. He says, that is going to be destroyed. That is going to be done and over with. I'm going to scatter you. He didn't say, I'm going to kill every one of you. He made a promise never to do that, that there will always be a remnant so that he can have the returning that comes generationally in the future. So don't think for a second where it says in verse 26, I'm going to completely destroy. And here he says, I'm not going to destroy. He's going to destroy the ones in the land, and that whole place of we are here, we're safe, and we're being blessed, that whole thing is going to be destroyed. Now, when you're in the dispersion, he says, no, I'm not going to destroy that. That I'm going to pull you out of. I'm going to have you return to me and pull you out of it, just like I did when you were in Egypt. I'm going to deliver you out. I'm going to redeem you. Let's continue in verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that Elohim created man on the earth, and from one end of the heavens to the other of the heavens, whether there has been a word as great as this or has been heard like it. So now he's saying, let's go back and look at the past. That's where your answers are. New Testament, you know, believers today think that's where the problems are. Look at those dumb Israelites and how foolish they were. Look at how much trouble they were always in. We're so much better than they are. We're so much better, we don't even need the rules they needed. Don't get into that dispensational ridiculous stuff, okay? Dispensation was invented by people that needed to have an excuse and justification for not having to do what was always required. That's where you get that was for them. This is for us. There is a them and an us, by the way. The us is everybody in the camp. The them is everybody else. But the them can all come in if they're willing to covenant. So it's not an us versus them. It's an us and them, and please come and join. Until we all join together, there's still going to be two different groups, those in and those out of the camp. And what he's saying is, when you don't behave right, guess what? I'm throwing you out of the camp. That's what's happening here. He threw them out. He said, you're in the land. That's like being in the camp. He said, well, guess what? You're not going to adhere to the... You know what? All of you have heard this line or used this line at least once in your life. If you're, as long as you're in my house, you're going to live by my rules. Why is it we think Yahweh's any different? We want to be in his house, but we don't want to live by his rules. Or we want to alter the rules to be kind of bent and twisted to the way we'd rather them be than the way they are. But he says, look, my Father's house has many rooms. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. We're going to our Father's house, in at least a metaphor. I mean, it's going to be the whole world. It's not going to be a house per se, but it's a metaphor for the place where he dwells. And in that house, he is, you know what? Any of you also heard this line? In this house, my word is law. In this house, what I say goes. Anybody ever heard that? Guess what? The head of the house has the right to say that, and Yahweh is the head of the house. It's his house. In my house, my word goes, or you go. By the way, I've had some counseling I've had to do lately with people with older children, and I've had to say to them, why are you not throwing them out? Give them the choice. Either you respect the rules of this house, or because you're old enough, go get your own. Oh, but I'm an adult now. You can't just, well, if you're an adult now, go be one. I hate to be so hard and blunt, but a lot of you need to get out and be an adult. I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about the whole live stream. But as long as you're not, because you have reasons and you've struggled or you've made bad decisions and you're recuperating temporarily, then you better respect the authority of the house you're in. Because it's by their generosity that they're there. They do not need to have you in there once you're old enough to be on your own. So all you parents, don't hesitate to say, look, this is acceptable and not acceptable while you're in this house. Oh, you were comfortable to say it to them when they were 11, when they were 13. What's the difference when they're 25? Oh, but they're an adult now, and you can't make me. Oh, yeah? Well, you don't have to stay here either. Why are we coddling all that? Why are we, you're codependently enabling it. Knock it off. That is not helping them. I'm not telling you throw them out. I'm telling you give them the choice and say, I'd like to help you. I'd like you to stay until you fix this thing that you're challenged with right now financially or whatever it is, or while you're going to school, whatever it is. Yes, you want to help them. But if you're not going to respect the authority of this house, and what we tell you is acceptable in this house, there's the door. I don't want to disrespect you as an adult. You are an adult. You can make your own choices, but not in my house. That's only fair. And by the way, I think it's scriptural. Yahweh is not going to let you do whatever you want in his house. That's what happened in Jeremiah, right? They were doing what shouldn't be done in Abba's house, in the land. Same thing that happened when they were, you know, Assyria came and took them away. Okay, the northern kingdom got taken away. Why? They weren't doing what should have been done in their house, in Yahweh's house. Please, your children, set their thinking right. Say, I don't know what you're thinking, but this is the rules of this house. Set the expectation. You can expect me as your father to provide and take care of you and help you in any way I can, provided while you're doing it, you respect the authority of this house. Doesn't that sound fair and reasonable? You know, generationally, it's getting worse and worse because we have lost our work ethic. We've lost our drive and motivation to succeed and aim higher. We've gotten incredibly complacent with minimum instead of maximum. I mean, we had a different spirit. I'm not talking in the spirit realm. We had a different approach and attitude generationally. You go back just two or three generations where, do you know that almost nobody in this country, if you go back just 100 or 200 years, nobody had a job. Everybody worked in businesses and had their own businesses. There were very small amounts of people before the Industrial Revolution had a job. Everybody did something and owned their own thing. That entrepreneurial spirit, mostly gone. Everybody's out there going, I'm going to go out and get me a job. Why? Go figure out how to make a living. Why do you want a job? So a boss can have, you know what? The employee in a job is slave to the employer. It's just the truth. He's got complete control over what you do and when you do it, and he'll try to leverage that anytime he feels like it. You need to come into work on Saturday, but I already worked it out with you. Well, I changed my mind. I'm your boss. You do what I tell you. Otherwise, you can go find another job. I can replace you tomorrow. He can. Not so easy for you, though. Not all of you can just go out tomorrow and get another job. Why do we give everybody that much power and control over ourselves? I'm sorry, I got a little preachy there. Look, it's because all of that ends up eventually in my ear on a phone call with blah, 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 blah. And I got to hear the result of generational cursing because people are not being taught how to provide for themselves and their families. I don't blame you. I blame the generational cursing. However, the generational cursing stops how? When you go to an intervention ministry and they, no, that's nonsense. Stop that. It stops when you decide to stop it. You say, I'm the one who's changing it. It won't go again past me to the next generation. You don't need special prayers and stop saying, waiting for Yahweh to miraculously give you whatever. Get off your you-know-what and fix it. And start with you. What did I eat this morning for breakfast? I don't know. Look, if you're in the ministry, at some point, just like Paul said, and you know what? If you read Paul and then you're here today, 2,000 years later, it gets a little bit frustrating seeing that the body hasn't changed at all. If anything, it's gotten worse. And that's part of it's Christianity's fault. Because after all, he's going to do it all for you. You just have to sit there in church and have diamonds and gold fall into your hands. How's that working for you so far? Paying off your car with that? Buying any houses with that? Paying any bills with that? We've got to just wake up to the truth and live in the real world and understand how things really work and how our Creator, who He really is, who the Son really is, and how things really are. We've been sold a pipe dream, an illusion. Got to change the way we think. Changing our thinking is the only thing that's going to make this work. Let's go back to where we are. Man, I, as always, thought I was going to get further than this, but okay. I know you all laugh when I say that because I say it every week. Where are we? Verse 33. Has the people heard the voice of Elohim speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or has Elohim tried to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of a nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by battle, and by a strong hand and an outstretched arm? And by great fearsome deeds, according to all the Yahweh Elohim did for you in Mitzrayim before your eyes? No other group can say they had any kind of experience with their gods like the Israelites can. And you get to graft into that. That's what he's saying. He said, when did Dagon or Chemosh or any of those, when did they do any of these things? When did they ever go and produce in that such a interactive live way? You heard his voice. Those guys never heard anything out of the rocks, out of the wood. He said, you heard and had this experience. You saw the signs and wonders. My prophet Moses told on my authority that this was going to happen, and it did. And he led you out of that bondage. You have been shown it to know that Yahweh himself is Elohim. There's no one beside him. From the heavens, he let you hear his voice to instruct you, and on the earth, he showed you his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. This all goes back to, don't be standing here thinking it's on your merit that you just could say, I'm so wonderful. He promised this to Avram, to Yitzchak, to Yaakov, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of what they did. He says, because he loved your fathers, he has chosen their seed after them and brought you out of Mitzrayim with his presence and his great power to drive out from before you nations greater and stronger than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is today. And you shall know today and shall recall in your heart that Yahweh himself is Elohim in the heavens above and in the earth below, and there is none else. And you shall guard his laws and his commands, which I command you today, so that it is well with you and with your children after you, so that you prolong your days on the soil which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you for all time. Where is the verse anywhere in the Old Testament that says, and at some point when the sun comes, you will have graduated and not need the commandments anymore? He says then, look, he says, and he will prolong your days on the soil which Yahweh Elohim is giving you for all time. He's expecting this to be done for all time in the land. And that if you get kicked out, he expects you to figure it out and get back to keeping it again so he can bring it back to the land. Look, it's very simple and logical, all right? If you came to my house, or if you're my child, and let's say you got your computer or your tablet, this is what I like with the kids, right? They're all obsessed with electronics, and got your thing taken away because I kept finding it on the floor. And the rules are we don't leave electronics where someone can step on them on the floor. Okay, so that's why I took it away from you. So now, do you think you're going to get it back if you haven't learned to put it on the table? Do you think now all of a sudden it's okay to leave it on the floor? You're going to have to figure out, if you were punished for breaking an instruction, you're not going to then receive reward and still keep breaking the instruction. Yes, Yeshua paid a penalty for you. Let's put it this way. You're driving your car, you're speeding like crazy, you get a ticket. And what if I came over to you and I said, don't worry about it, I'll pay your ticket. Does that now mean that you can go on speeding? Or you might get what? Another ticket. And see, that's the foolishness of what's being sold to you through the mainstream, that somehow he paid the price for you, but now you can continue to break the law. Well, the reason he had to pay, look, even Paul tells us that, right? Sin is transgression of the law. So he died for our sins. And so when they say to you, and they do, that you are making a mockery of the death and burial and resurrection of Yeshua by keeping the law, you look them right in the eye and say, no, you're making a mockery of the death, burial, and resurrection by breaking the law. Because he, imagine that, you give of yourself, you die, you give of yourself for somebody else, and they go on continuing to act stupidly and foolishly, which is why you had to die. It's like saying, okay, your son or your daughter has gotten himself in so much trouble for gambling or some other indebtedness, some other vice, and you say, take me instead of them, hoping that they now will live, and they just continue to go on and do the same thing that caused you to get killed in the first place. How does that make any sense to anybody? Well, I know inside it makes sense because you don't want to do it. Okay, the only reason it makes sense to you is because you don't want to do it. Can we be honest? We are inherently lazy, complacent, self-driven, self-centered, self-obsessed. I don't like, I don't want. I prefer, I like this, I like that. Get the I out of it. Get the me, me, me. Well, it won't be convenient if I switch from Sunday to Saturday or stop keeping Christmas and Easter or change. Well, who cares? I don't know what else to say to you. If you found out that you all of a sudden were celiac or gluten intolerant or had a problem with some other thing or diabetic, would you not change your eating habits when you found that out? Of course you would. If you didn't, you'd pay a price. And I know people have ignored all that and ended up losing limbs and dying and everything else. So don't tell me you can't stop doing something that you love when you're told that doing it is going to kill you or cause you great distress and pain. You can do that. You can, no problem. And a lot of you have already done that. A lot of you have already made those choices in your life to stop doing certain things that you no longer can do because it was creating too much problems for you. Yahweh's telling you, if you obey me, it's not going to cause you problems. Well, of course, the rest of the world isn't doing it, so that way it seems like it's causing you problems. But it's going to bring you life ultimately. It's going to bring all the rewards, the blessings, etc. Ultimately, he says that if you listen to me, all the abundance and blessing that I promise is going to come. Maybe not immediately. It's not like that magical stuff you hear in the, you know, in the churches sometimes, like, you know, just do all this believing and blah, 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 and then it all starts popping out roses all around you, and gold shows up in your, you know, mailbox. But blessings will come. We're not naming it and claiming it. He promised it. He just didn't promise it like tomorrow. Do you trust him or not? Do you believe or not? Yeshua did not receive all of those promises until after he died and was resurrected, and now he's sitting at the right hand. He had to go through all that suffering, didn't get all that wonderful stuff while he was still here in the flesh. But he counted all that stuff in this life as nothing because he knew what was coming. He was willing to take all of what he suffered. So guess what? We're doing the same thing. We're suffering, knowing what's coming. That should inspire us to get through all of this suffering because we're holding on to knowing what's supposed to be coming. If you don't believe that, what are you doing? You're wasting your time with all of this. If you've not gotten to the point where you understand and fully trust and believe all that, that's why you struggle, because you don't believe it. You don't believe that what you do is actually going to make a difference in what you receive. You don't believe there's really going to be a judgment. You don't believe there's actually a ramification to your actions. That's our biggest problem. We don't believe that there's going to actually be any kind of a comeuppance or a ramification of what we do. If you don't see it immediately, you think, oh, see, there's no problem. That's what we're going to, by the way, read about. We read about that all throughout Deuteronomy and in Jeremiah, where they were like, hey, actually, we're going to go to Isaiah and see this. Hey, we're doing what we're doing. We're not seeing any problems. No bad thing is happening yet. But then it does. Foolishness. Just unbelievable foolishness. 41, then Moshe separated three cities. Okay, we don't need to get through that. And then where did I want to skip to? I guess that's, I only wanted to go to 40. Okay, so we're good there. Okay, so then he changed his thoughts into cities of refuge, etc. All right, so that's verse 40. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 36, let's just go back there for a second. He said, from the heavens he let you hear his voice. Why? To instruct you. Isn't that what we're reading about in Jeremiah? He said, look, be instructed, O Yerushalayim, lest by being be torn from you. See the connection? He told them here in Deuteronomy, be instructed. He said, you heard my voice to instruct you. And then if you don't accept instruction, if you don't adhere to the instruction, if you're not submissive to the instruction and the guidance, then guess what happens? What's going on in Jeremiah? What's going on now? And so that's the connection. You know, when I was reading Jeremiah 6 and we got that at verse 8, I know we were trying to get to verse 19 where he says that I'm bringing evil upon the people, even the fruit of their thoughts. But in verse 8, it talked about not being instructed. And I knew we were going to have to get to Deuteronomy where he says, you heard my voice. Why? To instruct you. See, there are those out there that will claim the commandments were there to punish us. He says, no, no. He let you hear his voice to instruct you. And on earth, he showed you. It's for your good. It's for guidance. It's for a blessing. It's for instruction. Instruction in, we see another place he says, instruction in righteousness. Well, what's righteousness? Remember, we've talked about how complicated righteousness is. It simply means doing what is right. But see, I think that other beliefs out there, you know, have taught righteousness as being this ethereal thing, like what's righteousness? Anytime you feel good about what you did, you feel like I'm being self-righteous or I have righteous indignation. Or let's be careful when we use that word righteous. And if you're not able to prove through scripture that what you're doing is right, it's not righteous. Because that's your definition of righteous. When you do something that's right, it's called righteous action. It's a righteous action. Guess what? You're right now doing righteousness. You're here on Shabbat where you're supposed to be. That's righteous. It's not complicated. Go to Isaiah. I think we could squeeze this in. Chapter 65. Yeshayahu, chapter 65. Isaiah 65. You know, when we finally do get this property and we build the yeshiva and get some programs going, I think we're going to do biblical, scriptural life coaching. In other words, classes to fill in all the gaps of the stuff you were never taught what should have been taught from the scriptural point of view. Anybody interested in that? Okay. Because I'm telling you right now, that's all I do all day long is one-on-one, you know, scriptural life coaching. I mean, that's essentially what I've been doing 5-6 hours a day. Might as well put all of you in a room and do it as a group. Makes sense, right? Okay, Isaiah chapter 65, we begin in verse 1. I have let myself be inquired of, not by those who asked, I was found, not by those who sought me. I said, here I am, to a nation not calling on my name. I've held out my hands all day long to a stubborn people who walk in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. Because the thought leads to eventually the walk. How you think is how you walk. You know, people don't always walk the talk. They always walk the thought, though. Okay? You're going to walk your thoughts. What comes out of your mouth, you might not always do. But what's coming out of your mouth, it doesn't always represent what you're really thinking. It's just what you want the public to consume. It's what you want someone else to understand and believe of you, so you say what you want them to hear. But what you're thinking is what you're doing. Isn't that what James talks about, Yaakov talks about, when he says, I will show you my beliefs, my thoughts, by my actions. I will show you my faith or my belief by what I do. Because as I think, as I believe, so I do. Now notice that what he's saying here, he says, Yahweh's saying, look, you are a people I've already called. So he's saying, look, I've been calling out to you. I'm like, here I am. I've held out my hands to you all day long, but you're stubborn. What are you stubborn about? You're stubborn about wanting to do what you want to do and not about what he wants to do or what he wants you to do. You are stubbornly trying to get him to agree with you instead of you agree with him. You know what's going to kill you? You know what's going to end the whole thing for you? The one that's going to keep you out? That stubbornness. That's all pride and vanity and ego. But I don't want to. I don't like it. Knock that off. It's going to kill you. That leads to death. You can be stubborn all you want, right into the fire. That's the only cure for your stubbornness. You're going to end up in the fire. Bad idea. I think that's a lot of what the tares are, and the wheat and the tares, stubborn. Stubborn people that just are not going to let go of the, but I don't want to, but I want to do this, but I like that. I'd rather do this. I don't want to do that. Ay, 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 ay. He says, a people who walk in a way that is not good. Go back to the teaching, well done, good and trustworthy servant, and listen to part one, which is on good. What is the defining good? Part one's on good, second on trustworthy, third on servant. We'll probably redo that sometime. It'll be like 87 parts, but you know. At this point, it's three, so grab it while you can. But part one is helping you define what good is. And by the way, he gets to define. He says, these people are not doing what I have said. What I have said is what is good. They're doing what they want to do, which is not good. He says, they are going after their own thoughts. He says, the people who provoke me continually to my face. Wow. Did you ever think you were doing that? Provoking him to his face. If you have called upon him and claimed to be a child of the living Elohim and then go around doing whatever you want that's against what he said, you are provoking him to his face. Because this is a people that you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a people that is walking before his face. There's verses about that. We've read them in Exodus or Deuteronomy. There's a verse that actually says that, right? A people that will walk before me, before my face, panim, or that idea of the face. Okay, before my face. So you're doing this in, he's saying, you're doing this in my face, provoking me. Who slaughter in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend night in secret places, who eat the flesh of pigs and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. Okay, how do you read this as provoking him and think that somehow now pork is okay? How do you get to that? Who say, keep to yourself, don't come near me, for I am set apart to you. In other words, saying, oh no, don't bother me, I'm okay. Yahweh and I, we're good. See, this is what provokes him. Is that you're lying to yourself and everybody else that somehow he's approving of what you're doing. He doesn't mind so much when you do stupidity because that's on you, and if you end up choosing death over life, that's fine. What he minds is that you're trying to show everybody that what you're doing is his way. Don't misrepresent me, he's saying. Don't you go out there declaring you're of me and then go and do all these ridiculous things that you do. Don't you put on your tzitzit, wear them all over the place, and then have foul language coming out of your mouth or off-color jokes coming out of your mouth or walk into a store on Shabbat and they see you wearing the tzitzit. Be careful that you're representing him. You wear the tzitzit, you're declaring who you are. Represent correctly. Otherwise, you're going to provoke him. It's not just provoking him when you don't obey. When you do it in his face is when you're saying, I'm doing this and he's okay with it. That's when we're in his face. I've had people over the years over and over again saying, well, I'm sure he's okay with this, whatever they're doing. I said, you better be right, because I don't think you're right. Because if you're wrong, you're in trouble, because now you're provoking him. You just put his name on your spin. Don't do that. Danger, you know, danger, danger, Will Robinson. Some of you are too young for that. Some of you thought I was too young for that. Danger. The robot with its arms all over the place, you know. Danger. All right, so continuing here. He says, so that's where, so, you know, don't get caught up on, well, I'm not hiding in secret place and I'm not sitting among the graves. No, but at some point, you're doing something that you're saying, hey, I'm okay, I'm set apart, I'm holy. You know, who are you judging me? He says, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Verse 6, see, it is written before me, I am not silent, but shall repay. And I shall repay into their bosom your crookednesses and the crookednesses of your fathers together, said Yahweh. Now, see, that's where he's trying to remind you there is a reaping and sowing. There's no, look, Yeshua did not wipe out anything except the necessity for the punishment of death. In your life, you're still reaping some of the dumb things you've done. And you'll continue to reap the dumb things you do as long as you keep doing dumb things. And by dumb, I mean anything that goes against what he said. He's right, you're wrong. Figure that out. Now, when you're doing what he said, then you're both right. When you are going to choose you over what he says, I don't like what he said, so I'm going to do it my way, we call this foolishness. Okay, this is where we're not being wise. We're being wise in our own eyes, not using the true wisdom that comes from above. Guess where that all starts? With a thought. Wrong thinking leads to wrong decisions, and that's where this all plays through, and that's where we get in the big problems that we have here. And he says, look, I held out my hands all day to that stubborn people or walking in a way that's not good after their own thoughts. Not a good idea. And he says, look, see, it is written before me, I am not silent, back in verse 6, but shall repay and repay into their bosom all that crookedness. He says, look, you're going to reap what you sow. Remember that. You know, when we read that verse in the New Testament where it says, or in the Brit Chadashah where it says, you know, Elohim is not mocked. Okay, Galatians 6, 7. Remember that word there is mocked. If he does not bring to you the reaping and sowing, then that mocks him. It makes a fool out of him. By the way, do you not see this in your own life? You tell your child, if you do this, you're going to receive this punishment, and then you don't follow through. Guess who looks stupid? You. Why? Because you just told them and proved to them you're a liar, and you cannot, your word doesn't mean anything. So now they're not going to believe anything you say, because after all, why would I believe you this time? Last time you gave in and didn't give me my punishment. Or you'll mitigate and say, I'm taking this away from you for a day. 2 hours later, they got it back in their hands. Oh, but I felt bad for them. You're not helping. You're not helping when you do that. It's not good for them. It's not good for you. All right, we're going to wrap it up here for today. Next time, we're going to go and look real quickly at some of the verses in Matthew and Luke where we see that Yeshua knows our thoughts. And then we're going to go and look at take a look at the mind and thinking of man. We just started looking at it here, the idea that it leads to a lot of foolishness, of stubbornness, etc. But let's go before the Father. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we come before you. And Father, we want to be as humble as we can and get out of the way so that we can receive what you're trying to show us so that we're not stubborn and foolish. That we're not just walking in a way that seems right in our own eyes, but we're going to read about that next week, but that way leads to death. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's good. We thank you that it leads to the path of righteousness. We thank you that it leads to the blessings. We thank you that it leads to the kingdom. We thank you for the covenant and allowing all of us to graft into that covenant, the covenant of you speak, we listen. But not just listen, but Shema, we hear, we do, we guard after. That we would Shema your word, that we would hear and do what you say and submit to your authority, trusting fully that doing so will bring blessing. Father, let the mind of Yeshua dwell richly inside of us so that we might think like he thinks and then make decisions and choices like he would, so that we truly can also receive the eternal life that he has. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction. Help us to receive instruction. Help us to be moldable in your hands. Help us to be soft in that clay so that you can make us into the image of Yeshua. Father, we just want to know you, relate to you, love you, and have that whole package be in the truth of who you really are. And let us have the strength and the courage to embrace that truth. Father, we thank you, we praise you, giving you all glory and all honor in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen, ve'amen.